Amen. So as we continue in our series this morning, New Life, I want you to consider the fact that there are two types of change in this world. There is the change that just happens naturally. It's, you know, the type of change that is a baby learning to walk or learning to talk or learning to form words. It's the type of change that happens as we get older, the type of change that we maybe don't necessarily want to happen, and try as we might, we cannot stay the tide of aging. There's the type of change that happens in our natural world, the cycle of seasons, the way that Mother Nature works. And, you know, if you live in the high country, then she can seem like a real drama queen sometimes. You know, when you go from winter to spring and then spring back to winter in a couple of hours like we did last week. There are things that are out of your control, types of change like the emotion that maybe some of us experienced last Monday night in the last 5 seconds of a basketball game. I don't know that I've ever experienced such high and such low in such a short span of time. There were tears at my house, and they weren't all my children. I confess. Change that we just can't do anything about. It's just a part of this living our lives on this planet. But then there's the type of change that we want to see happen, the type of change that we work for, the type of change that we give our lives to, the type of change that we might even invite others to be a part of with us. Sometime last year, I signed an online petition on change.org that was working to make a motion that would protect some of our environment and resources around here, and I felt like it was something that was important, and so I added my name to the list. And since then, about once a week, I get emails from change.org saying, hey, we thought you might be interested in this and that you might want to, you know, throw your name in the hat, that you might feel like this is important, this person or these people are wanting this change to happen. And so there are ways that we work toward change. Maybe that is taking care of yourself better. Maybe it's living a healthier life. You work toward that change. Maybe it is the change that some of you who are students are working through right now. And you've got your eye on the prize. You're working to complete school, or, you know, you're just working maybe to survive this semester. But maybe the end goal is graduation. That's a significant change in your life that you're working to see come to pass, to see come to fruition, to complete that, and then go on to whatever the next thing is for you. So are things that we invest our time and our energy in. We just prayed for Jay Miller and prayed for those who are hurting. You know, as the church, we've been working to see change happen in this world and in the lives of people for 2,000 years. Because we believe that God is a living God and that he is still at work in this world, and that until Christ returns and establishes his kingdom here forever, that there is still work to be done. And so if it's not a situation where we can come alongside someone, then we pray for change. We pray that God will move on behalf of an individual or a family or a whole people group. And then maybe there are instances that we get to go and be a part of working to see that change happen. Maybe you've been a part of a short-term team that's gone and worked toward bettering the lives of a group of people. I've seen a lot recently about the work to bring clean water to people in this world. That is change that we are working to see happen. There's change we're working to eradicate poverty, to eradicate child hunger. These are things that we work toward. Then there's also times where we feel like there's change that should be happening, and we start to get frustrated when it's not. Things that we just feel like we should see results in. And I'm not talking about, you know, a diet that you've been on that you feel like is just not panning out the way that you want it to. But if you consider yourself a follower of Christ, maybe this is new to you. Maybe Easter was a life-changing experience for you to hear the hope that we find in the empty tomb and the fact that Jesus is loose in this world, that you finally decided this is something I want to give myself to. Or maybe you have been following, as Eugene Peterson says, Peterson says, yours is a long obedience in the same direction. You've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and you feel like God talks about in his word about new things happening. The old has gone, Paul writes, and the new has come. And you feel like, where's the new? I'm still trying to deal with getting rid of the old. That in this new life, you feel like change isn't happening the way that you want it to. And so you start to get frustrated. You feel like, I've been following Jesus for years and my prayer life is still lacking and I'm still a fairly selfish person. A lot of the decisions I make are based on what I want in my life. And maybe I still have a short temper and maybe I still, you know, deal with road rage and say and do things behind the wheel of a car that would not, you know, my mom would, she'd cringe. Where's the change? Where's the transformation? Where's the new life? Henry Nouwen says it this way: I came face to face with the simple question, did becoming older bring me closer to Jesus? If you have walked with Jesus for a number of years, has the passing of those years brought you closer to Jesus? Another way to think about it is, if you've been a follower of Christ for 20 years, are you a 20-year-old Christian, or have you relived that first year 20 times? We get frustrated when we feel like change is not coming. But as frustrating as that can feel, I believe that many of us, in fact, I believe that all of us, are a few small adjustments away from seeing the change that we want to take place, the transformation, the new life that we want to see birthed in us. You see, things change when things have changed. Things change when things have changed. Let's look at our passage for this morning. We'll finish Luke chapter 4 this morning. We'll begin with verse 36. And if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. Luke writes these words: while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here in the second week of our series, and in this journey that we've had with the disciples from the crucifixion to the resurrection, and now as Jesus is revealing himself to them, things have changed. Things are not what they used to be. Things have changed. And we hear that. We hear that at Easter time. I hope that you, if you didn't worship with us, I hope you worshiped in a place where you heard that message, that things have changed, that the empty tomb, that Jesus on the loose means that things have changed, that when the dead don't stay dead, things have changed. Something new is happening, and you're invited to be a part of it. And yet we wonder where that change is. But again, the only way things change is when they have changed. Here. In your heart. Things begin to change when this change takes place. And as we've journeyed with the disciples, we see what is happening. We see this change that they are experiencing, that they are going through. And if you didn't hear this last week, or if you have forgotten, then hear these words. If you have experienced doubt in your journey with the Lord, whatever that journey looks like, even if it is a journey of arm's length, even if it is something you don't want anything to do with because of doubt, if you have experienced doubt, if you have experienced confusion, if you have experienced fear, if you have experienced anger or frustration, if you have experienced any of those things that would make us say, you know, I'm not sure about this, this is not panning out the way that I thought, then know this, you are in good company. You are in good company as you look at the ones that Jesus called to follow him and to walk with him. I love the way Luke writes this. While they were still talking about this. Anytime you see something written that way, you have to back up and see what was happening before it. While they were still talking about this, what were they talking about? They were talking about the fact that they had heard this rumor that these two travelers who were on the Emmaus Road come to them and say, you are not going to believe what just happened to us. We're walking along, talking about all of these things that have happened in the recent days, how Jesus was tried and crucified, a criminal for a crime he didn't commit, put in the tomb. And then we hear this crazy thing has happened. The women went to the tomb and found it empty, and then they encountered Jesus, not dead, very much alive. If this is your reality, you spend time trying to wrap your minds around it, because it's not the kind of thing that happens every day. So as they're walking along and talking, Jesus comes and begins to walk with them, entering into their confusion and their doubt. He's not standing at the finish line waiting for them to have it figured out, saying, why can't you just get it together and come on? I have things for you here. No, Jesus enters into the journey with us right in the midst of our confusion and our doubt and our fear and our frustration and all of the things that we are worried about and all of the things that we wonder when it comes to this life with Christ. While they were still talking about this, while they are still trying to wrap their minds around this thing that seems impossible, this unknown, this rumor they've heard, this story they've been told, in the midst of their confusion and doubt, Jesus himself stood among them. What a great place to start. Wherever you are, you're in the right place for Jesus to enter into the journey with you. Wherever you are, it's the right place for Jesus to enter into the journey with you. If you are in a place of fear and doubt, good place for you to be, because Jesus is willing to come there with you. If you are in a place of shame and guilt over things that you can't let go of, or things that you keep giving yourself over to, great place for you to be, because Jesus is willing to enter into that with you. If you've been walking faithfully for a lifetime, that's a great place to be, because Jesus wants to walk with you. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, and he offers them this: peace. Peace be with you. In the midst of your confusion, I want you to have peace. Answers aren't the first thing he gives them. It's peace about their predicament. Peace over their circumstances. Peace in the midst of their confusion and their questions and their what does this mean? We have this great tendency to go to God wanting answers for our questions before we're willing to take the next step. I hear you calling me. I feel like you're calling me to step out and do something that I've never done before, but you're going to have to show me how that plays out first. I want to see the finish line before I'm willing to start. And that's just often not how the Lord works. But what he's willing to come and offer is peace. peace. Peace in the midst of your struggling. Peace in the midst of your questions. Peace in the midst of your doubt. Peace in the midst of your guilt. Peace in the midst of your sadness, of your frustration, of your anger, of the unknown. Peace be with you. Now, I've had a lot of people try to comfort me in the course of my life, and I'm thankful for every single person who does. But at some point, every bit of comfort that any other person offers us in our lives is limited. But imagine what it's like to hear these words of comfort from the resurrected Christ, the one who conquered death and walked out of the grave. When Jesus offers you peace, it's offered from a place that knows what suffering is. It's offered from a place that knows what separation with the Father feels like. It's offered from a place that knows what it's like to be willing to give yourself to something and you're not sure if anyone's going to notice. There's power in that kind of peace. Because Jesus is saying, I get it. I get it. I get the unknown. I get the doubt. I get the fear. Remember the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden. Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. I don't know if I can do this. But then the faith, the courage to say, but not my will, yours be done. Jesus is willing to meet the disciples right where they are, but he's not willing to leave them there. Jesus is willing to meet you right where you are, but he's not content to leave you there. And so what does he begin to do? First of all, I love this. They're so full of joy and excitement. And Jesus breaks that, you know, bit of tension. I mean, it's like, I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of someone famous. And, you know, fame is relative. But if you've ever been in the presence of someone famous and you just, you think, you walk away thinking, gosh, there are 15 things I wish I had said. Instead, I just stood there like a blubbering fool. You know, I mean, that's kind of where the disciples are right now. Like, they don't really know what to say. Jesus breaks the tension by saying, hey, I'm hungry. Do you have anything to eat? I mean, like, you know, maybe the work of resurrecting is, it makes you hungry, right? So Jesus wants to eat. Jesus enters, I mean, he's present in the ordinary. In the everyday things that we do, day in and day out, Jesus is there. In the breaking of bread, in the gathering around the table, in the work that you do, in your coming and going, Jesus is present in the ordinary. So he meets us in the midst of whatever we are, and even in the ordinary, we find him. And he's not willing to leave us in that place. Now, this is an important distinction to make. We will see that Jesus goes on to tell these disciples, I have work for you to do. We're going to get to that in a minute. The work he's calling them to is difficult. When we think God is not willing to leave me here, that doesn't always mean in our circumstances of suffering and struggle. God might be very content to leave you right where he has you. If you're walking through something difficult, we've somehow equated this life of following Christ here in our Western world. We've equated it with a life that is supposed to be easy, that's supposed to not cost much. And there's nothing in Scripture that we read that leads us to believe that. We've become products of our culture that promises us ease with everything. You know, shop here, your life will be better. Buy this phone, things will be easier for you. But that's not what we're promised here. And so Jesus might not be willing to change your circumstances, but he might be working to change your perspective in the midst of them. Because when your perspective of your circumstances change and you shift from looking at what's so difficult around you and you begin to focus on the God who has placed you there or who has allowed you to be there. Because, see, God is big enough to work in the midst of your circumstances. He doesn't necessarily have to draw you out of them in order to get on with things. He can get on with things right where you are, and sometimes that's the change that needs to take place. Sometimes whatever difficult thing you're walking through, God is allowing that to happen because he's looking and saying, that is right where I want you to be because of what I can do in you and what I'll be able to do through you. And we look at suffering and we so quickly want to get on the other side of it. I know that if Jay were here, if you're sitting in that seat right here, you would hear right now an amen. Because that is what he and Pat have committed themselves to. God, we want to be healed, but until that happens, we're willing to walk through this because we believe that you can work in it. So sometimes the change that we're looking for, we're looking in the wrong place. It's not our circumstances that needs to change. It's allowing God to change our perspective in the midst of them. Things change when things have changed. So then Jesus begins to open their eyes and open their minds. And what is he doing here? He's reminding them of scripture they've heard, of scripture that they've read, of scripture that they've heard him teach. He's doing a couple of things. One is that he's inviting them into deeper intimacy with himself. He wants them to know more clearly who he is. See, deeper intimacy with Jesus leads to a deeper understanding of who Jesus is. And a deeper understanding of who Jesus is leads to a clearer vision of what he is doing in this world. A clearer vision leads to you being willing to make a more radical investment in who you are as a part of it. The more you know Jesus, the more you know his heart, and the more you know his heart, the more you understand what he's doing in this world, in circumstances around you and in your own circumstances. You begin to get the bigger picture, so to speak, to catch the vision for what God is doing in this world, in and through the church, and in and through your life. That you might be willing to invest yourself more deeply in it. I had the opportunity, many of you know, back in January, to travel to the Dominican Republic with Samirna's Purse and a group from Operation Christmas Child for a shoebox delivery. And I didn't talk much about it when I got back, and I won't talk much about it now. Just real briefly, this is what they call a vision trip. And the idea was that they gather together people who in their work or in their lives are supporters of the ministry that is Operation Christmas Child. And the ministry is simply this, that you use the tool of a simple, small shoebox with simple, small things in it to provide the means by which you can share the gospel. That's it. The shoebox is really such a small part of it. The gospel is the goal. The shoebox is not the goal. Gospel is the goal. It was incredible to be a part of this. So in this room, you have these people that are really high up on the chain. I mean, like people I would never probably get to be in a room with. But they're there because they've made some sort of investment in this ministry. And at the outset, the first time we're in the room together, this is said. You are here because we want you to prayerfully consider deepening your investment and your involvement in this ministry. No secrets. I mean, just out of the gate. Hey, the reason we brought you here is because we want more from you. There's something a bit refreshing about that, right? Don't butter me up. Just tell me what you want. You're here because we want you to prayerfully consider making a deeper investment in this ministry. And here's how we're going to help you see why that's important. And so then these people, myself included, get to be a part of shoebox distributions and get to be a part of watching kids hear the gospel for the first time and get to be a part of watching them respond to that and then get to be a part of this new discipleship program that they're implementing. They're literally going in and shaping the future of communities by changing the lives of children with the gospel. The goal is transformation. The work is the gospel. The tool is a small shoebox. Jesus is inviting us into deeper intimacy with him, not really for our benefit, but ultimately for the benefit of the world around us. The more deeply I understand, know Jesus, the more deeply I understand his heart. And the more I know his heart, the more I know his heart for this world. And the more I see his heart for this world and am connected intimately with Jesus, the more I see that I get to be a part of that. So Jesus is seeking to deepen our involvement in him, in relationship with him, but also broaden our understanding of what he's doing in this world. And he makes it very plain to his disciples and to any of us who consider following him. This is what I want from you. It's real clear. I want you to go and tell this story to other people. I want you to go and make other disciples. And that word disciple is merely another word for learner. I want you to go and make other learners. And the best way that we've learned for people to learn is to have someone come alongside them. So I want you to go and go alongside other people and make other learners. And I want you to tell people this story. I want you to show them what it looks like to live in this rhythm of life in relationship with God through Jesus. He told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance. That has a nasty connotation. Repent. Turn and burn. It's not meant to be that way. Repentance simply means turning from one thing to another. Turning around. Changing the direction that you're walking in. Wherever you are right now, there is always opportunity for you to turn around and walk in a new direction. And as you turn to see that Jesus is waiting. This is the message. This is the work that we are called to do. But somehow we have boiled discipleship down to not doing wrong things. We have boiled it down to, if I'm a follower of Christ, it means that I don't do these things because these things are bad. Listen, Jesus did not give his life so you would simply stop doing wrong things. That's not the point of the cross. That's not the point of the empty tomb. We have severely missed the point of what Jesus has opened up for us by conquering death and walking out of the grave when what we say is, well, it's so that I will stop doing bad things. Jesus did not suffer and die and rise again so you would stop doing bad things. Jesus accomplished the impossible. He did it to change your view of the value of your life when you consider what he was willing to give for it. And he did it to change your perspective on your present circumstances and on your purpose in this world. That if you live life with the understanding that it is worth the life of Christ, it is worth what he is willing to give, that begins to change your perspective for the day in and day out. God didn't purchase our lives just for eternity. He's not saving us for later. He's saving us for right now and the work that he's doing in this world. Things change when things have changed. When my view of the value of my own life, when my perspective of my purpose in this world begins to change, begins to shift, and I begin to realize it's not really just about me not doing the wrong things and doing the right things. When I begin to realize that what I'm invited into, just like the disciples were, is being a part of the work that God is doing in this world, then my focus begins to shift from myself and shift to the world around me. And there's something incredibly powerful in that. And things begin to change when things have changed. I invite our worship team to come back up and close with this thought. We live in this world and in a culture that promises ease and convinces us that that's what we should work for. And even rewards us when we shortcut or cheat the process. The NCAA tournament has been on for the past month. March Madness. You know, I mean, it's for some of you, you're like, it's the most wonderful time of the year, right? Basketball on all the time. And you can stream games all the time. And if you're streaming them on your computer, then at the top is a little button called the what? Don't act like you don't know. The boss button. Right? So you click the button when you hear your boss coming, and all of a sudden spreadsheets come up on the screen. Man, I am working hard. Watching basketball. Cheating the process. Saying no to work and yes to what I want to do. I mean, we say no to bosses all the time. Sometimes it costs you your job, sometimes you're able to get away with it. But I wonder, if we are willing to know Jesus not just as Savior, but as Lord. Not that He saved your life, because, I mean, He has. But not that you just know Him as Savior, but you begin to know Him as Lord of your life. It means He gets to call the shots, right? It means He knows what's best. And maybe I've said no to some bosses in my life. Maybe I got tired of wiping syrup off tables at Tex and Shirley's family restaurant in Greensboro. And I said no. Maybe there are other bosses I've said no to, but I don't want to say no to the one who gave His life for me. And I'm afraid too often we do. And it might just be little no's along the way. But the little no's begin to put us in this place where we begin to live like life is ours to live, and we just then invite God into it where we want Him to be. But Jesus didn't give His life so that you could figure out how to fit Him into yours. Jesus gave His life so that you might understand the value of yours, that your perspective might be transformed. Maybe your circumstances stay the same, but you realize that the God of creation, who sent His Son, who lived a life showing us what it looks like to live in rhythm with the Creator, who gave His life on your behalf, who conquered death, who offers us the same power to live, as inviting us to be a part of something bigger in this world. We wonder why all over the world, in places where it is illegal to believe, the church is exploding. And in this country where we have the freedom to gather in the name of Jesus, we are closing doors of churches every week. Because I believe we've had a shift in focus that lands here instead of on the world around us. If I begin to live like my life has been purchased, the value of my life is found in the one who gave His for me. If He was willing to give that much to buy my freedom from the power of sin and death, then I bet He's going to take care of the rest too. And once that begins to penetrate, it frees me to stop focusing here and start focusing on the world around me and be a part of the work that God is doing. Things change when things have changed. Please stand and pray with me.